I spoke last time on God's protection and Psalm 91, and I mentioned during that talk the fiery furnace and God's protection in that situation, and I just felt led to speak on that topic this morning. So we're going to look at Daniel 3 and the story of the fiery furnace. Shall we turn there together? Daniel chapter 3, reading from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Let's just pray before we talk about it. Father, I just praise you for this amazing story of faithfulness and how you respond to faithfulness. Thank you that you are a God who loves to protect and deliver us from any situation in our lives. And by your Holy Spirit, may we learn from your word this morning as we consider these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about the background to this story before we look at the events of Daniel 3. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been taken into captivity after Jerusalem had been defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the reason they were taken to Babylon was because they were considered to be an asset. They were young men, good-looking, clever, and they were quick to learn. And so they were taken to Babylon to be in the court of Nebuchadnezzar so that they could be trained up to then serve in his government, if you like, and work for him. And it's interesting that they were given these new names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because there's significant meaning in the Hebrew names that they went there with. Daniel, he was renamed Belteshazzar. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach. Mishael was renamed Meshach. And Azariah was renamed Abednego. But their original Hebrew names had the following meanings. Daniel meant God is my judge. Hananiah meant the Lord shows grace. Mishael means who is equal to God. And Azariah means the Lord helps. Each of those, I believe, has relevance as we read this story. But as we look at chapter 1, they went into the king's palace, but they refused to eat the meat or drink the wine that they were given. They refused to compromise in that area, and I believe it's because the meat was probably sacrificed to other gods, and they knew that it would defile them if they compromised and ate the food they were given. So we're just going to read verse 8 to 16, if we could, from chapter 1. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, when you read this passage, on the face of it, this is great news for vegetarians because they had changed their diet to vegetables only and water, and at the end of the period of 10 days, they looked better than everybody else. But we do know that there was a miracle involved, so maybe not quite so encouraging. But this was an early example of them being uncompromising in their situation, and I think it's important to share it because it's maybe a less significant situation than the one they find themselves in chapter 3, but they didn't compromise in this small way. And you know, very often we can be faced with situations in our lives which perhaps we think are relatively insignificant, and it's very easy to compromise our faith, to compromise our beliefs. Just as Tracy shared, they could easily have said, let's cut our tithe a little bit, and in that situation they would have been compromising, but because they stayed in faith, God was able to intervene in their situation. He responded to their faith. And you know, it can be things that are perhaps are insignificant, but there's opportunities every day to compromise, and we're tested in every day, I believe, in different ways. There might be a situation where you're at work or at school or college and somebody tells a rude joke, and it's easy to laugh because everybody else is laughing, rather than say, it might be funny, but I don't find that appropriate because, you know, I'm a Christian, and to see it as an opportunity to share. Or we might be at work and somebody says, what did you do at the weekend? And we tell them everything about what we did on Saturday, and we forget to say that we had a great time at church on Sunday. Again, we can use it as a situation to share. But in these events, we often tend to compromise, and it's the easier thing to do, isn't it? It's much nicer to feel like you fit into a group than to feel like you're the one that sticks out and is different. I remember when I was young, we used to go to church, and we lived quite close by, and very often, rather than take the car, if it was a nice day, my parents would say, let's walk to church, especially my grandma. She was all very keen on walking. She'd always walk. And in those days, I used to be dressed up in like a suit and tie, and look much smarter than I do now. And I was so aware of having to walk to church, and I was so worried that I would see my friends from school and that they would start to tease me and see me as being different and discover that I was a Christian. And you know, it's funny, isn't it? That was my natural response as a youngster. I wanted to fit into the crowd at school. I didn't want to be seen as different. And you know, it does take a special kind of courage to stand up and be seen as different, and to stand up for what we believe. But we're just going to look at verse 17 to 20 of chapter 1 and see what the outcome of this commitment they had, this integrity that they showed in this situation was. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So here we read that God was responding to their faithfulness, their integrity in not compromising, and he came through for them, and they had this place of favor. They had this amazing understanding and knowledge, and things were going well for them because of their uncompromising stance. So it's an early example in this book of God responding to the commitment and them sticking to what they believed. But in chapter 3, we find this real test of their integrity and their commitment to God and what they believe, because we read that Nebuchadnezzar makes this statue of gold. He's a character, Nebuchadnezzar, isn't he? And he requires everybody in the kingdom to worship this statue. Maybe what Daniel had said in chapter 2 had gone to his head about him being the gold part of a statue. And let's just read what he said in verse 4 to 7 to remind ourselves. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And I want you to put yourself in the situation of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe Daniel was in a different location. The ones in this story, he was out of the picture. But can you imagine being in their shoes, and they've they know that they can't do what's being asked, but they also know that this king does what he says, and when he says he'll chop someone's head off, he does. And he said, you'll be burnt in a fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship me. And put yourself in that situation. How would you be feeling knowing that if you stuck to what you believed, you stuck to your integrity, you weren't going to compromise, then you would be put into a fiery furnace and burned in that horrible way? They must have been mighty fearful, mighty concerned, but they were unwavering in their faith. We read the result of what happens in verse 8 to 12 of their unwillingness to compromise. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. You know, these astrologers, I believe, were very quick to drop Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in it, because in chapter 1 we read that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had become 10 times smarter than the astrologers. So no doubt they were really looking for a way to get their own back and to take revenge on them. And we're going to read on in verse 13 the result of what happens there. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is a great passage, isn't it? Because it shows they were uncompromising. Even when faced with being thrown into this fiery furnace, they weren't going to compromise on what they believed and in their faithfulness to God. But you know, it's interesting when we read in verse 17, it says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But then in verse 18, they go on to say, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They had faith in God to be able to deliver them, but they weren't 100% sure that he was going to do that. And you know, that's a really interesting thing to think about, because they didn't have a promise from God that they could look at and say, you know, he's promised to deliver us in this situation. And their measure of faith was even more remarkable for that, because today we can look at promises in the Word, and God is 100% faithful to his promises, and we can stand on those and know that God's going to come through on what he's promised. But they didn't know that, and that shows that in verse 18. They say he's able to do it, but he may not, even if he does not. But they weren't going to compromise, even though they weren't sure that they were going to be delivered in that situation. And you know, that verse, Daniel 3:17, strikes a chord with me, because as I grew up in the little Brethren Hall, you know, when they have the text on the back wall, there was a great big wooden banner on the wall, and it said, Our God is able, in all fancy lettering. Daniel 3:17, so I would be looking at that every Sunday, so that's a verse that I know well. But you know, I just want to share from this verse that, you know, all they could hold onto at that time was that our God is able to do it. And you know, very often in life there are situations in our lives as Christians and we're holding on to our God is able, whereas in reality there's something better we can hold on to. And that thing is, very often our God has, because we're coming from a place of victory, not going towards one. And you know, there's so many verses in the Bible that tell us that our God has, and that's the reality that we walk in today. And it's because of everything that Jesus did on the cross. We live in the benefit of everything that he did for us on the cross, whereas Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego obviously didn't. And I've just made a little list of some of those things to remind us. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has paid the price for our sins. He has borne our sickness and disease. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has made us his own righteousness. He has made us sons and daughters of God. He has made us co-heirs with him. He has made us citizens of heaven. He has become one with us in spirit. He has given us victory over the devil and made us more than conquerors. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his own kingdom. He has changed our eternal destiny and given us eternal life. Amen. There's some powerful things there. So remember, as believers, it's not just always God is able. Very often, if we read the word, it's God has, and we can stand on that and we can receive it through faith. So we need to always be aware of the position that we have through Jesus and what he's done for us. In our last healing meeting that we have on some Sunday evenings here, we watched a very powerful testimony of a little boy called Andrew Mullins, and his dad, I believe, was in a position where he was saying, God is able to heal my son. And in that testimony, he sets up a Facebook page and he gets hundreds and thousands of people around the world praying for his son. And somebody gave him some CDs of healing teaching and he listened to those and he suddenly realized that it wasn't a case of, if I can get another 1,000 people to pray, I'm going to see a breakthrough. But he realized that by his stripes you were healed, that Jesus had already paid the price for the healing, and he began to pray differently. He went to his son and he took authority over his body and he said, I speak to your bones in Jesus' name. I speak life, or words to that effect. And it's a great story. His son was completely healed of this this cancer that he had. And I'd encourage you to watch it if you weren't there. But he was in this situation where he was saying, our God is able to do it. And he came to a place where he recognized our God has done it and that it's accessed through faith. So it's important in our lives to recognize the importance of the application of faith. Prayer plays its part if it's prayed in the right way, and faith also needs to be evident in our lives. And we need to live uncompromised lives just as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did. Another thing I love from this story is that their deliverance was complete, because they came out of the fire and they didn't even smell of smoke. And I love that. It shows God wants to deliver us 100% from the thing that's coming against us, that's in our lives. He's not a God that gives us a partial deliverance, even though sometimes I believe we can accept it partially, or we can think that's all we're worthy of. He wants us to be completely delivered, both from sin and from situations in our lives. And finally, I just want us to consider the four men in the fire, because this fourth man, I believe, was a pre-incarnation of Jesus himself. And I know Nebuchadnezzar says it was an angel, he refers to it as an angel, but he also says this fourth man looks like a son of the gods. He was different to the other men in the fire. And I checked with Trevor before the service just to see if he felt the same way. Was this fourth man Jesus, a pre-incarnation of Jesus? And he said, definitely. And also he said, they had divine asbestos. So, yep. But yeah, I believe that's the case, and I believe it's such a powerful picture in this story of Jesus coming into their situation, responding to their faith and delivering them from it. And it's a great picture too, isn't it, of the situation of mankind in general, because we got ourselves into a situation and there was no way for us to deliver ourselves out of it. This problem of sin that we let come into to mankind's situation, this separation from God, there was no way that we could deal with that ourselves, that we could deliver ourselves from that. And so just as Jesus stepped into this situation, he stepped into our situation, didn't he? He came as a man and he was prepared to suffer and die and deliver us from the situation that we had placed ourselves in. It's an amazing picture, isn't it, of the gospel, that God was prepared to allow his son to do that, and Jesus was prepared to come and do that on our behalf. So maybe you're here today and you don't believe, you haven't accepted Jesus into your life, into your heart. But the message is that if you're in a situation in your life where you need to be delivered from it, God is able to deliver you from it. But even more than that, there's this eternal situation that you're in because of sin and sin in your life. And Jesus has come to deliver you from that situation. Just as he was there responding to the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and seeing them delivered from that fiery furnace, he wants to step into your situation this morning. He wants to deliver you from an eternal destiny that is separation with God. In many ways, it's like a fiery furnace. Hell is described as being like a fire that's never quenched. It's a terrible thing to spend eternity separated from God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came so that you don't have to face those consequences. He stepped into your situation so that you don't have to face it. But what it requires you to do is to apply faith. You have to respond to God. You have to accept that Jesus is your deliverer. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you can be saved. And that's the message this morning. If that's you and you haven't allowed Jesus to deliver you from your situation, come and speak to somebody afterwards. We'd love to pray with you, love to talk to you about how you can be delivered, not just in situations in your life today as you respond in faith, but also your eternal destiny can be changed because of what Jesus has done for you. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, I just thank you for this wonderful story of uncompromising faith from these three men. And I thank you, Father, for this picture that we also have of your son coming into our situation to deliver us from evil, that he's come and suffered as a man, paid the price for the sins of all mankind, so that we don't have to pay that price. We don't have to die, but we can live. We can receive eternal life because he was willing to come and give his life for us. I just pray that we have a greater revelation of that this morning. I just pray for any individual here who hasn't accepted that truth for themselves, that today will be the day where they can change their destiny because of what you've done for them, that you stepped into their situation 2,000 years ago so that today they can step into your kingdom. I just give you praise for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.